And so I think we have maybe one more dip into that pool that we'll take today, and this understanding of what it means to be devoted to the fellowship, this thing called the sharing in common of Jesus Christ with a bent, a vector towards activity and affection. And I really wanted to maybe take a little different way than we would normally think about this. Again, we read a list like they were devoted to fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, and the apostles' teaching. And we hear those, see those, interpret those as activities rather than this an integrated way of being, of viewing ourselves, of what it is to be the church, to be followers of Jesus Christ. And there's a significant shift in our head. If we're going to own it, if it's going to become ours, somehow in our heart and mind, we have to move from this idea of those are things I do to this is who I am. This is the core of how I conduct myself, how I relate to the things of God, the people of God. And it's pretty significant shift. And today I hope to move a little bit more away from describing what it is to really looking at the idea that it is a reality. And when we choose, for whatever reason, not to walk in that reality, there are going to be consequences to our experience of our walk with God and His purposes and plans for our lives. And there's a consequence, and oftentimes a negative consequence, not only to you, but to His purposes. And if we don't take the time to wrestle with that, it's very easy to gloss over it and go, okay, here's the activities. Here's all the activities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I like that one. I'm devoted to that one. That one makes me happy. Example, worship. Some people go, I love worshiping. Every opportunity I'm going to worship. It's great, but that's not the only thing that defines us as followers of Jesus. It's not a smorgasbord where you go in and go, yeah, I'll take a little bit of the beef and pepper and a little bit of the fried rice, but I'm leaving the the way of Jesus is, it's more than that. And we put our lives, our children's lives, the lives of the people of God in peril when we view it through those lenses of seeing that's optional, my hope today is that we would wrestle with this reality and not go, oh, one more thing to do. Get it off of a to-do list and move towards a vector of saying, I need to own this identity. Where I am in it is not relevant right now, but I need to understand that this is who Jesus has declared me to be, a member of His body. If you are in Christ, if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are in this thing called the fellowship. That's a reality. And if you are seeking to walk as a disciple, which the way I understand things, and many in our circles do, there is this place where you can be in Christ, you can be saved. That 1 Corinthians 3 idea of escaping through the flames. You yourself will be saved, but nothing you did mattered. And your eternity is defined in part by that. But if you are really seeking to be and walk as a disciple, a follower, a learner, joining yourselves intentionally to Him, we must really, really take pains to understand this all-encompassing nature of what it means to share in common, to put Jesus and His person and His agenda at the center of our identity, because that's not how we preach the gospel, that's not how we conduct church, that's not as a culture. We've adopted our consumeristic, let's appeal to people, let's advertise something, rather than appealing to this is who you are. Now you can not do it, but you're walking contrary to your new nature. You're walking contrary to your King. And somehow that's going to influence things. One of the most dangerous things about that is the consequences can be so in time, in terms of time, so far removed from our choices that sometimes we can even lose track of what caused this. Why am I where I am? Because the fruit of that, what we sow to in these areas, it really, really happens over time. I had a kind of a sad, well, not kind of sad, it was a very, very sad end to my week this week. And I know for those of us in this room, some we have very, very little shared history. you know, either you've just started coming around recently. We don't have a lot of life we've shared. We've not walked through many things. Others, we've walked through a fair amount. But compared to Ames, Iowa, where I was virtually born into the family and all the relationships and all the places and all the people I've cared about and all the kids that are now having kids that I watched grow up and the affection and the life that we shared, it's going to be a long time before we have at least the volume of that many shared experiences. Where to this day, I can walk into many, many places and know someone there. We're pretty connected. We were pretty integrated. And if I didn't know anybody there, I know who owned them or who used to work there or something. There's just not much there that we did not experience. And in the middle of last week, I got a text from one of the pastors there, Brad Barrett, and then Leah, I think, saw on Facebook that a dear friend of ours, close to their kids, close to their grandkids, and have been friends with their great-grandkids. That's the level of history. Watch their kids grow up, get married. Watch their grandkids grow up, become pastors, start doing ministry, and now they're having kids. And this woman, Bev Meyer, was not doing well. She'd suffered a stroke. She'd recently broke her neck. And just her husband died right when we moved there to Iowa City. And just as I got those notices, I was just, Lord, what should I do here? I just felt this incredible draw to go say goodbye, to go say thank you for her place in my life. And I asked Cindy, honey, it just seems like I had to go. And she goes, I was thinking the same thing. So 12 hours later, I was on a plane to Iowa. And 24 hours later, I was on a plane back. But I got a chance to express relationship founded in the fellowship. Not just somebody I knew. I had an aunt die recently. Dear lady, loved her. But the bond was just not the same. And this woman, and she was, they were both so German. They were so German. Very bold, courageous, fearless lady. If she thought something, you were going to hear it. It didn't matter what it was. And what are you doing here? I just want to say thank you. For what? Just caring about me. My mom died when I was pretty young. 25. That's not really young, but it's in adult life today. That's pretty young. And a lot of our transitions, a lot of things of life, significant things of life, she just wasn't there. And Bev stepped in there. And she was, they were just unique. They were the only old people in the church, and I don't even know how old they were. But when you're 25, anybody over 50 looks really old. They don't look nearly as old now. In fact, I have a hard time picking out who's old and who isn't now. But in this group, we didn't hold Christmas service then because everybody was visiting their parents. Nobody had old enough kids to even host a family Christmas. Everybody went home. And there they were, just this grandma and grandpa. And she fulfilled a mother role and gave us headaches about complaining about how loud the music was. And she'd just tell you. But never with evil intent, never with selfishness. Just, this is what I think. And I love you. There's something we miss when we reserve our heart. And the whole trip, lots of dreams that I had to mourn. So I was driving around looking at things. Brad and his wife, a number of you may know this, but these were the people we raised our babies with. These were the ones we, all the stuff you did, all the memories you have of church life and doing ministry together, that's our people. Their kids are all grown and getting married and finishing college and having babies. And she's had several strokes, and I stayed with them. And their expression of faith is simply Brad caring for her. That wasn't what we dreamed. But we're still together. Distance can't change that. Because in a moment in time, we said, we're together. We're together. So few in the church ever experienced that level of, you are me and I am you. I give you my heart. There's a number of ways that we have tried to over the last 4 years to establish a culture. 2012, about this time, a couple months ago, summer of 2012, we started this thing where we said, do we want to be disciples together? And we're going to keep banging the drum of what that means. Because what it's not going to mean is consumerism and do whatever you feel like. You can't be, because it's not real. It won't have any fruit. It won't do anything significant if we're just a group of people being independent in the same room. The power of God does not rest there. And there's a great debate in Christendom, and I was actually just reviewing a book, and I met Jim Rosevere giving his great, seemed like wonderful things to say, but one of the things he called out was, you have to have a signed membership. You have an official membership. And I told Jim, yeah, good ideas. And I don't believe that one. That's the only thing, there was one other thing he said in the book, method of teaching. And I'm not sure I would say that's really solid, but everything else I would really appreciate his thoughts. And we have this idea in our culture, because I signed a piece of paper, that I am somehow now committed. And if that's really true, why are there so many lawyers and lawsuits and debates? See, I don't want to be a part of a community where your commitment to me is your name on a piece of paper. I want to be in a community where my name is written on your heart and yours is written on mine. Ink on paper is silly. There's an affection. There's an understanding. Somehow, if we're picking sides, I don't know if any of us would pick this group. God picked this group. This is your family. And by the intention of our will, we write those names on our heart. And we make room. I don't like this about that person. It doesn't matter. Their name is right here. Their faith is right here. We don't have this thing or that thing. Doesn't matter. What we have is sufficient for God's arrangement of his body just as he saw fit. That's reality. There is a choice for us. The only choice for us is to agree with what God has declared. By disagreeing with that, we don't change that reality. We can go out and shout at the sky, you are pink. It's still blue. And we can shout at each other, I am not a part of you and you are not a part of me. Doesn't make it any less true. In this thing called the fellowship, there's a reality. I've mentioned a couple of different times. I think I'm seeing this correctly. The subtle distinction between these two very, very parallel passages of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. The subject matter is very similar. It's talking about body life and how we relate. And as I would see it, there's this a stronger, more significant call in Romans 12 towards what your attitude is. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, a little more clarity, a little more strength in what actually is and the system that is involved there. So one has a little more of a call to be, you should pursue these things. And 1 Corinthians 12 kind of has a little more of a flavor of, this is what is. And this is how it works. And there's some attitudes in there for sure. So it's not completely distinct, but there's this flavoring. And I mentioned this, but I've just been enjoying reading the message. And there's things, with my newfound respect for the guy who put it together, he sees things pretty clearly. And I wouldn't create doctrine, But I think as you just read it for understanding, I think there's some good value here. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 12 out of the Message. And there's some declarations at the end that I think are very, very significant. They're statements of fact. Okay? What I want to talk about now is the various ways, if you're looking on, we got it working. Perfect. Thank you. What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. By the way, we are kind of transitioning to look at the Spirit over the next couple weeks. So I think this is an appropriate passage for that as well. And one of the things that the Spirit has done is it created this picture we're going to read about. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I don't want you to be informed, and I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how when you were doing what you didn't know, God led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everyone else did it. Can we own that? Without the Spirit of God, we just do what everybody else seems to be saying is the right thing to do. It's different in this life. Well, what life is he talking about? This life of the Spirit, this life of his body, this life of the fellowship. It's different. It's not like that. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. When we think about the fellowship, being in fellowship, when we separate out this idea that it's an activity, that's a noun, that it is our new identity, it's also very, very important that we embrace the idea that it involves actions and our attitudes and our understanding. If this is not true, then tell me to shut up. And when I engage my mind and go, oh, that's what's true of how God has arranged his body, then I need to understand it and seek to obey it and seek to pursue it, to line up with what he says is true. It may be hard, there may be fear, maybe all kinds of reasons, but what we can't do is declare something untrue that God has said is true. That's understanding. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, Jesus be damned. Nor would anyone be inclined to say, Jesus is Master, without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere. They all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All of these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the Spirit of God. He decided who gets what and when. Now, this is where the church, at least in recent history, I think they kind of stop reading. Oh yeah, that's all true. And it is. It's good. But that's not the reason. That's not the point isn't you have a gift. And it might be different from somebody else. There's a purpose in those gifts that we can often diminish, elevate the gift, elevate how we express our gift, and devalue the very purpose, the very intention. And he begins to unpack what's the reason. You can easily see how this kind of things works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Do you hear the imperative here? Do you hear the declaration of what is? There's no shoulds. There's no this would be a good ideas. This is what's true. Oh, please see it this way. Consider, this is what's true. This is reality. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, they're no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about all this. This makes you more significant, not less. Hey, baby, could you grab me a little glass of water, please? A body isn't just a single blown. This is where his imagery, I think, is really helpful. He's thought about it. We can gloss over those and not really stop. A good children's illustration is sometimes a really, really good thing to go, that's ridiculous. This is one of those examples. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If the foot said, I'm not elegant like a hand embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If the ear said, I'm not beautiful like I love the first person parts too here, I, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how these things keep your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. It's a very, very, very important reality truth. I'm going to read that again. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body, you're concerned with it. It makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Amen. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part, again, this statement of reality, it's not an urging to join. It's just, this is the way it is. And that's a distinction from how we can often read these kind of passages. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. And then this is the last verse. We'll stop with this one. This incredible declarative statement. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of the body does your part mean anything. And in our self-righteousness and our self-importance, say, oh, I'm good at this, and that's what's really valuable. And God just so clearly says, no, 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 no. I'm trying to create one, not one giant I, but one giant, expansive body of Christ walking throughout the earth, submitted to me as head, doing my will, living out their part in faith and displaying grace and receiving grace to the rest of the parts of the body. There's an incredible value that gets placed on us when we see it that way, and it is so counter to even those who spend a lot of time talking about gifts. And thinking about gifts. That's the most important thing. As soon as somebody comes to faith or joins your church, what's your gift? Not sure yet. Never make a big deal out of it. It'll become apparent. As we love each other and devote ourselves, the gifts will become apparent. Wow, you are really good at that. Let's empower you to do some more of that. As we bring our strength, as we bring our abilities, as we participate in the general, the specific bubbles up. Otherwise, we're just choosing preferences. I don't know how many people, it's alarming, especially when we're in a little larger church in Ames. Somebody would march into my office, go, I have the gift of teaching, you have to let me teach. No, I don't. No, I actually don't. But let's talk about what it means to have a gift and use it for the edification of the body. And in time, if others and I can even abstain. I don't need to vote. But if everybody around you says, boy, this person has the gift of teaching, I will make sure you get to implement that gift. But are you first a servant? Are you first part of the body? Are you first engaged in devoting yourself to the well-being of the rest of the body? And then we'll let the rest bubble up. You're not going to lose by expressing devotion. In my head, I used to be a science person. I'm pretty thankful I didn't go all the way through that. I was a pre-vet, and it was fine. I can understand the intellectual part of it. It's just not as interesting to me as other things. And one of the things that interests me in studying and looking at is systems. In general, not just body systems, because they're way too complex and nobody can really understand them. I mean, really brilliant people can, but the average person cannot define what happens in a cell to you. But you can understand what happens in a closed system, something like an economy. There's lots of things that when we begin to study something like an economy, we can begin to see cause and effect. What are the things that help an economy? What are some things that hurt an economy? And it can be an economic economy, or it can be an economy of relationship. There's all kinds of ways, but when you see a system, you can begin to study it. And one of the things that I've spent probably as much time since I took my Econ 101 class is, whoa, this is way more interesting than I thought it was. And how different investments at strategic times and different ways of thinking actually stimulate a robust economy, and watching public policy and understanding how it's different at the federal level versus the local. It's really fascinating to study a system. And the smaller the system, the more impact each individual part in that system has on the economy. I don't have a big effect on the system in Washington, but I can have a huge impact on my own business systems or in my local community business system. I can have much more significant the smaller it is. And when we're engaged in these closed systems of relationship called the body of Christ, if we can see it as an economy, that our choices matter. You're going to be a saver, you're going to be a spender. You're going to, what you do with your money, i.e. your currency, your faith, your time, your energy, your literal money, gifts towards that entity, will have a dramatic impact on the experience of others. There's a couple highlights that I think are worth drawing out in the passage between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. One is, as you know, I'm really, really convinced, life-altering verse, Romans 12, 15. And it is an imperative. Do this. It is a call. Practice being emotionally present with people. Engage. Connect. Make room in your heart. Very strong imperative. In this passage, it is not an imperative. It is declarative. This is reality. And when you understand the body of Christ is a system, whether you think it's true or not, whether you see your family as a system of connection, and your small group and your city as a system of connection in the body of Christ, very, very clear. You bring up that last two verses again, please, Sam. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. There is no call there. It's a declaration of fact. We are naive. We are delusional if we do not understand when the people that God has put in our body are suffering, or they're anxious, or they're struggling, that it does not impact our expression of the body. We're just naive. And we react to it and just begin a little bit of research on relational systems. But it is fascinating how subtle changes in what any person in a closed system experiences, how it begins to work its way out in negative consequences to other people. And because we're a little further away, because we don't share a checkbook, maybe it's not as impactful. But your life is impacted in a closed system. And this is a closed system. We have a defined set of relationships. It's not closed in the sense nobody else can come in, but we're connected. And if I'm anxious or sad, it may not be obvious, but you're going to be impacted. Somehow this economy is shaken. The old philosophy of, you know, if a butterfly flaps its wings somewhere else, there's a tsunami. I don't know if the cause and effect is quite like that. But there's a principle there that there are ramifications to the choices we make. And in this spiritual economy and in the health and well-being of the body of Christ, what we're experiencing in faith, how we walk through hurts, and then the converse is also true. If one part flourishes, others somehow are buoyed. There's a measure of exuberance when we celebrate together. And someone says, I'm excited about this. Maybe it's a both and, but there is lots and lots of clinical evidence that we are way more connected as human beings than we would want to think. What happens in your life, may not be able to see it, may not be able to understand it, but it will have an impact. And there's this very, very, very strong declaration. This is reality. And so when we take on this attitude of, I will not engage with this reality, we suffer twice. We're not a part of bringing health and healing or buoying the economy of faith in the body of Christ, bringing strength to it. It damages in two ways. The body is hurt and we're hurt. We continue to suffer the consequences of not experiencing that connection, of that oneness, that call to be one body. Clearly true. We think about implications of when we choose to sin. I've said this a number of different times. We're so naive. We're so naive about our sin. In a moment when we choose to sin, major premise, you will always act according to what you believe in any moment. If you're faced with a temptation, you go, I'm going to go ahead and sin. You have to be in the headspace of either it doesn't matter, it won't hurt me, or nobody cares to make that choice. If you can see it's clearly wrong and you go, I'm going to do it anyway, you have to make a choice to believe the consequences are worth it anyway, whatever they might be. You have to be in that headspace because otherwise you wouldn't make that decision. It's impossible for us to make that decision. You know, it can be shame-based, it can be pride-based, it can be all kinds of reasons, but we have to be in that headspace. It doesn't matter that I choose this right now or we would never make that choice. And so that's clearly true in the areas of sin. It is never a small thing. And it never affects just you because it affects the whole body. Do you understand the consequences of me walking in hidden sin is going to impact you? It's clearly when it's in a pastoral context, whole spiritual economies are shaken and destroyed. Well, what about your sin? What about your choices? It's this passage absolutely declares it still impacts the system. Your choices matter. It's never just you, and it's never a small thing. There's going to be an implication. It's going to hurt the system. Now, you say, oh, wow, that's heavy. No, that's glorious. That makes you so much more significant. Your choices matter. You're not some small, insignificant piece or part. Your choices matter. They impact the faith and joy and healing of the rest of the body. When we think about some of those negative, and we go around the room, every one of us is probably experiencing something that we're wrestling with that's challenging, relational or financial or physical. Every one of us. as we gather around and share in that, the burden gets lighter and we breathe hope. That is so critically important as we walk through the challenges of this life that we pause, not posing, coming to church and go, okay, I'll show up so nobody calls me, but with intention, just seek the Lord. We have to have a sniff of grace in those dark times. There it is. Oh, yeah. It keeps us going. And we offer that to each other in this system. And it's so vitally important when you see somebody smiling, you go, I care about you. I love you. Yeah, you got a really, really nasty, stinky diaper right now, but I am right here with you. We got to sniff that grace and we offer it to each other. When we give each other hugs, I can't change a thing, but I'll sit right here with you. I'll demonstrate grace. There's such a high calling. I don't have any answers. I have one answer. It's Jesus. Somehow you got to connect to him. But as his representative, in my confusion, I'll sit with you. I'll join you in it. It's about all I can offer. And when we, and please understand, this is cultural. A lot of the things that are even written. How to do this, how to do that in the Christian faith. There is no sense of connection. I think there's just a major loss, a major void in Christian understanding. It's all about us. It's all about what we know. It's all about our life. Have my best life now. How do we? Talked about who's the money guy? Dave Ramsey is, live like no one else so you can live like no one else. I don't think that's the message of the scripture. I think we're supposed to live like no one else so others may live. So we can live as his body. It's not mine. It's ours. Well, first, it's Jesus, but because you're in him, it's yours. And when we give that kind of affection, when we choose to act independently, unnaturally to our new nature, by the way, that is an unnatural to our new nature. It's very natural in culture. It's very natural to our flesh to act independently. But it is going contrary to your new nature to act independently. That is not who God has declared you to be. Is independent from anything, especially him, but then his body. When we choose to do that, the passage addresses both of the reasons. There's two things that we are saying that we believe. Two potential things. We're not saying them both necessarily. But we're saying one of two things, that we believe one of these two things, and the passage talks to both of them. And they're both wrong. You are declaring what I do, who I am, what I bring is not significant to the economy of Jesus' work and his body. I'm declaring that. It doesn't matter if I show up. It doesn't matter if I offer my voice of faith. It doesn't matter if I sing. It doesn't matter if I believe. It doesn't matter if I give. It doesn't matter if I'm insignificant. It doesn't matter. That is a lowering of who God says you are in significant ways. It's a false humility. I'm so bad, the grace of God has not transformed me. That's the most prideful thing you can say. I am bigger than God's grace. Therefore, I'm worthless. Therefore, I'm number one. That's the worst of all. It's pride. That's rooted in a shame response, for sure. But it's a level of, I have no value. This isn't true of me. God's things don't work. And so in that low view of ourselves, in that shame-filled place, we neglect this high calling as a prince or princess of the king. It matters. It matters. The other thing, which probably is in my experience, more common, and it's more epidemic in the world of the kingdom in our culture, I have no need of the rest. I am sufficient. I'll do fine on my own. I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. But I don't like the church. Yeah, that doesn't work in the economy of God. Now, I understand feeling that way. Because it's hard to be one. It's really hard to be one. But the benefit, do we believe it is a net gain to us in the kingdom of Jesus if we're willing to do that hard work of demonstrating our need of other people? And that's why I love the imagery that he writes there. Which is, well, what's my gift? All right, I have some speaking gifts. So if I'm just this big pair of lips just walking around the world, what else am I going to do? I'm completely inadequate to function in this world. It is so critical that we work to stay connected and interdependent. It creates this disturbance in the kingdom of God, and a disturbance in the force for the Star Wars people. Whoa, this isn't right. It's like the heavenlies go, whoa, what are you doing? That's not right. That's not what God wants. What are you doing? Stop. You're hurting the kingdom. Well, no, I'm just loving Jesus. No, you're not loving Jesus. Now, you may have an affection for what God has done for you, but you are not walking in a loving obedience to your Savior if we walk in that attitude. If you try to bring that attitude towards the Scripture, it results in a silliness. Trying to squeeze that worldview into what the Scriptures have to say, that you can love God, you don't have to love people. I'm okay with that. You don't have to be devoted to people. You can be a giant eye walking around, or foot. Good luck, foot, moving without a leg. There's so much in this. And as we seek to live out this high calling, this high agenda, why would we be surprised that there's opposition? If this is God's agenda, that the whole world will know that we are just disciples if we really walk this out in love. By the way, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, you're all familiar with this. He talks about, a little bit of ordering, and then he switches. But really, what's really significant, he jumps into 1 Corinthians 13, which is love. If you don't filter this all through 1 Corinthians 13, it's silly. There's this love attitude that we bring to this devotion. And we have to battle our flesh. And we do have a spiritual enemy that whispers in our ear, you don't need them, you're better, you'll be fine. And the world certainly speaks that message. Find your own way. Do it your way. You're adequate. What a deception. And in reality, it is a true deception. We are so integrated in our lives. Maybe not even just with the body of Christ. As human beings, there's so little we can do in and of ourselves. You cannot, Mitch, maybe a year and a half ago, so at a GCLI, shared the idea of, do you know how many people are involved with getting you a loaf of bread? How many industries are involved? It's a great exercise as families. Think of all the industries, all the resources, all of the things that go into a simple loaf of bread sitting on your table. Oh, we grind our own. Okay. Everyone else who buys their bread.
Then you have, where's the grain came from? Where did you get your milk?
Absolutely. It's a silly argument, but oh no, I'm not. I did it all myself. No, you didn't. We are integrated. The fact that there is air to breathe means that somebody on the planet cares that you have air to breathe and have established things to make sure there's air to breathe. Because I was alive in the 60s, and the air was getting short. Nobody seemed to care. And I've been to Nepal. There's not a lot of air. It is gnarly. And as the explosion of population and the lack of regulation, somebody is keeping you alive by making sure other people who don't care about air don't have their way. We are so integrated. It's a foolish argument. It's a foolish argument.
We can get confused because of the deception that of the immediacy, as I mentioned earlier. When we think about an economy, when we think about investing in an economy, if you will do the right things, even the small right things over time, eventually you get to a very, very different place. In an economic sense, that's dollar cost averaging, or we're beginning to invest early in life.
completely different. We're looking for the big home run, the big change. Everything's going to change. No, today I change my attitude. Today I commit to the body. Today I make a little investment. And little by little, the economy gets stronger. You know, the Great Depression of 1929 through the 30s. There was no quick answer. There was lots of people doing lots of little things faithfully that walked them into a place of health. And that's our commitment as a body. We have to choose those little, everyday, as one of, I appreciate Teresa prayed the prayer out of Romans 12, just those normal, everyday things have to be seen in light of, I'm a part of God's economy, of His family, of His body, in such a way that I have to be convinced. Share one more verse here. So if there's any, this is the heart, this is the attitude adjustment. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. So if you love God and you've been loved by God, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When we really get the gospel, when we really get the love of God, it alters how we walk out those little things. It's not about me. I'm connected to something else. And I just urge us to take our stand. Are you willing? My guess is that, you know, Chris and I sat down and said, hey, you know, we're going to have a formal membership. We'd like everybody to just sign a card saying this is, you know, you believe in our doctrinal statement and, you know, this is your church. We're going to do that. Probably everybody in the room would do that. Probably. Maybe not. You may have a conviction. But we wouldn't have a lot of resistance to that. Will you write each other on your hearts? Will you do that? Because that's what will change your experience. That's what will begin to orient those little choices day by day. I'm neither insignificant nor the most significant. But I'm significant because I'm a part of the body of Christ. That's reality. And if we'll embrace that, the kingdom will advance and our experience will change.